James, chapter 5. Kind of been stuck on Elijah. It's not by design. It was not my intent. But in James chapter 5, I want to read verses 3 through verse 18. Or verse 13 through 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, who is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Now it's obvious from reading these verses that the subject is prayer. We see that prayer is presented as something we do. It's an act. We see in verse 13, let him pray. Verse 14, let them pray. Verse 16, pray one for another. Verse 17, he prayed. Verse 18, he prayed again. So prayer is an act. It's something that we do. It is to take our proper place before God. We have not really prayed until we've taken our proper place before God. Then, of course, it's an approach unto God, which, of course, means it must go through Jesus Christ. But to pray, in order to pray, our hearts must be drawn to the Lord. Prayer also involves a recognition of need. It's to focus upon God. It is to seek the Lord. It is an expression of a longing, of a desire of heart. It, of course, is communion with God. We not only talk to Him, but He talks to us. So it's fellowship with God. And in the Word of God, it is presented as a need. It's something that we need to do. It's also presented as an incomparable privilege. It's an opportunity. It's an obligation. It's a responsibility. It's also a resource for the child of God. It's also work. To labor, or to strive in prayers. It's part of worship. All worship involves prayer. And from Ephesians 6, we see that it is a central part of our arsenal in a spiritual warfare. Now here in James chapter 5, verse 15, is referred to as the prayer of faith. So it is an act. It is an act that requires faith. It stems from faith. It's the result of faith, which simply means that it's something that is beyond the realm of sight. It's not limited to what we see. Also in verse 15 and 16, we see through the means of prayer, things are accomplished. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save. That is, deliver. So there's deliverance in prayer. Shall deliver the sick. And we see, and the Lord shall raise him, the sick, up. And also it's implied here that they've prayed for this person's sins as well. And those sins are forgiven. So we see there are things accomplished through prayer. Notice in verse 16, pray for one another. This is in light of you confess your faults one to another, then you pray for one another. And what do you pray? That they would be healed of their faults. So again, I'll tell you right now, you don't want to confess your faults to someone who is not going to pray. You don't confess your faults to someone who's a gossip. It's safe to confess your faults to someone who prays. And he encourages us here to do that, that they may be healed. So again, things are accomplished through prayer. Notice verse 17. He, that be Elijah, prayed that it might not rain. And notice what happened. And it rained not. Again, things are accomplished. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And in verse 16, prayer is said to be effectual. That is, it's productive. It produces. It says that it availeth. That means it gives help. It benefits, it profits, it availeth much. That is a great deal, abundantly and plentifully. Here in James, again, verse 13, 15, and 16, prayer is said to be intercessory. We see in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. And in verse 16 again, confess your faults and pray for one another. We see here also in verse 14, prayer is to be requested. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. So we're to request the prayers of others. Also in verse 16, it's to be fervent. That is, we're to pray with passion, something that's intense. Therefore, again, it's a labor. It's heartfelt, it's zealous, something that we have to be committed to. Also, verse 16, the condition, the spiritual condition of the one praying is very important. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So one must be in a proper spiritual condition in order to pray. And we've said this before, and one of the reasons, there's many reasons, of course, but one of the reasons that we should always stay spiritually right is because you never know when someone is going to call upon you or need prayer, and you must be in a condition to do so. You must be in a condition to pray. Verse 16 closes with the statement, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, which then leads into the example of Elijah in verses 17 and verse 18. And that's what we want to look at tonight, Elijah, an example in prayer. Now in verse 17 and 18, reference is made to two prayers of Elijah. In verse 17, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now that particular act of praying is not recorded in the Old Testament. But if you remember, in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah was to go to Ahab and tell him that it was not going to rain for years. Prior to that, obviously, Elijah prayed that it would not rain. Why did he pray that it would not rain? Because, again, the God of Baal was a God of fertility. It was a God who sent rain so the ground would be fertile. So he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not. Then in verse 18, it is recorded, and he prayed again, or in like manner, same way he prayed before, except this time he prayed that it would rain. And that, of course, is recorded. And we'll go there right now in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. We'll read those verses, and then we want to notice seven specific things regarding this prayer of Elijah. This is the second act of praying that James refers to of Elijah. In verse 41, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. He said, Go again. He did this seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with the clouds and wind. There was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel," which was about 16 to 17 miles. The first thing we want to notice is Elijah withdrew to be alone with God. Following what happened there on Mount Carmel, notice verse 40 and 41. "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down." So he'd come off the top of Mount Carmel to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And then Elijah instructs Ahab. Ahab then goes to eat. But then notice verse 42, "And Elijah went up to the top." So he's come down. We don't know how far down, but he's come down. Now he goes back to the top of Mount Carmel to be alone, him and his servant. And the next thing we see is Elijah praying. Now, one of the wonderful things about prayer is, of course, we can do it anywhere. That's a good thing. We can pray anywhere. But at times, we need to get alone with God and pray. 1 Kings 17 and verse 19, we see that, remember, when the widow's son became sick, Elijah took him and carried him up to his loft, and there he prayed. he got along with the Lord. Why didn't Elijah just stay down there with the widow woman and pray? I believe because she was a distraction. She was probably distraught. So Elijah took the child, went up to the loft where he could be alone to pray. Now, if you did that today, you'd be considered rude. But he saw the importance of getting alone with God. 2 Kings 4, verse 33, Elisha shut the door and prayed unto the Lord. We see it was the habit of Job in Job chapter 1 to rise up early in the morning to pray, because he thought his children had sinned. So he prayed on their behalf. We read of Christ in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there, a solitary place, there prayed. Mark chapter 6, verse 36. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The purpose of going up to the mountain, the purpose of going into the wilderness, was to pray. A night in Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 22, verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. He got away from them and prayed. Acts chapter 10, verse 9, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray. You get up on the roof, you probably won't be bothered up there. He went up to the housetop. What did he go up there for? To pray. He went up there with the intent of praying. Jesus, in teaching upon the subject of prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, taught, first of all, that it ought to be a habit. He said, when thou prayest, that's to be our habit. But he also taught that this habit is to have a stated place. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That's a secluded place, a silent place. But there's more to it than that. Enter into thy closet, shut thy door. Don't even leave the door open. You get to a secluded place to pray. I believe we need that every single day. Doesn't matter really where the place is, as long as it's away from everything. In a day of connectivity, when almost everyone feels that it is an absolute necessity to be connected to everything, very few people know anything about this secluded place. You don't take your phone into the secluded place. Again, we've said this before. You're praying, it rings. What are you going to do? You're planning on an interruption to the most important thing of the day. It's shameful. So we need to hear these words of Christ. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray. We can pray anywhere, and we ought to. But we also need a secluded place. There are times, and again, I believe it's every day, you need to get alone with God. This is what Elijah did when he went up to the mountain to pray. Secondly, Elijah had faith in God. Truth is, we're not going to pray, not truly, without faith. In this time of severe drought and famine in Elijah's life, a time of great barrenness and desolation, even death. Remember, Elijah said to Ahab in verse 41, "There is a sound of abundance of rain." That was an expression of Elijah's faith. God had told Elijah, we see at the very beginning of the chapter, chapter 18, verse 1, that it was going to rain. And he was now to go tell Ahab that it was going to rain. And no doubt, he was also instructed of God to what he was to do there on Mount Carmel. But Elijah heard from God that it was going to rain. So he says, "There is the sound of abundance of rain." That is the expression of his faith. He knew the God of the rain, and he believed. When God said, "Elijah, it's going to rain," Elijah went to Ahab and said, "The rain's coming. It's coming." He had faith. So when you get up to the top of the mountain, there's the sound of the abundance of rain, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And we see him praying. What's he praying for? He's praying for rain. So what's he doing? He's pleading the promise of God. He's pleading the promise of the Lord. That is a wonderful habit to get into in prayer. You find a promise of God. Do not misrepresent the promise. Do not misinterpret the promise. Plead the promise. Plead the promise of God. Notice, if you keep a mark there and turn to Psalm 119. And verse 49. "Remember the word unto thy servant." He's pleading a promise. "Upon which thou hast caused me to hope." God gives us promises, causes us to hope. And we plead those promises. So Elijah, fully persuaded, having the utmost confidence and assurance that God is living, God is able, He is the Most High, He is faithful to His promise. He has faith in God. This brings up point number three. He was moved to pray. Elijah was moved to pray. With that news, there is the sound of abundance of rain. We read verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink." And while Ahab is eating and drinking, Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel to pray. It was his faith that moved him to pray. The promise of God, faith in God to fulfill that promise, moves Elijah to pray. You see, it's not personal need that is the motivator to pray. That's not what moves us to pray. Lost man has personal needs, and lost man many times is aware that he has personal needs, but he doesn't pray. It's not need that moves you to pray. Not really pray. It's faith. It's faith that God is able to meet that need, that God is able to fulfill His promise. Again, prayer is an approach to God that requires faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is possible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is." So, it's faith that motivates us to pray. It is faith that not only moves us to pray, but it is faith that causes us to pray with much assurance and confidence. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 6 that we are to pray in faith, nothing wavering. So once again, faith is the motivator to pray. A faith in the authority of God. A faith in God's love, a faith in God's teaching, a faith in God's guiding, His sustenance, His care, His consolation, His power. Believing those things will move us to pray. But it's faith that moves us to pray. If it's just need that moves an individual to pray, mark their prayers, keep track of them. They're very self-centered. They're very self-centered praying. Even when they pray for others, it's self-centered. So we must have a proper motivation in prayer, and that's faith. Therefore, the stronger our faith, the more we pray. The more we pray. Fourthly, look at Elijah's posture in prayer. Verse 42, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth. He cast himself, threw himself down upon the earth. He did so with fervency. He cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. He hides his face. Again, the Bible teaches us that we see examples. There are men and women who prayed standing. There are men and women who prayed sitting. There's men and women who prayed lying down. You can pray in any position. But when we really, really get serious, alone with God praying, we find this over and over. We see he hides his face, and by this action, he is owning his nothingness in the presence of God. His unworthiness to come into the presence of God. It's the same attitude that Abraham manifested in Genesis 18, verse 27. Hid his face. Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. Remember the seraphims in Isaiah chapter 6. They each had six wings. And with two of those wings, what did they do? They covered their face in the presence of God. It speaks of humility. It speaks of humility. Now someone will say, well, the Bible says we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, it does. Don't misinterpret that. It doesn't speak of irreverence. That speaks of the fact that we're to come with confidence because of what again, it comes back to what? Faith in God. So this position that Elijah's in speaks of humility, speaks of reverence, speaks of submission. Basically, it's as if he's lost his identity in the presence of God. And there's a sense in which we need to do that, lose our identity in the presence of God. By that, I simply mean we lay aside our will. We just laid aside. Surrendered completely to His will. Fifthly, Elijah prayed earnestly. We see that in James chapter 5, verse 17. He prayed earnestly. that it might not rain. And in verse 18, and he prayed again. That is, in like manner. And the heaven gave rain. And that's what we're reading here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll just stop there for a minute. He prayed, James 5:17, verse 18, he prayed again. That ought to be our life. We pray, and we pray again. We pray, and we pray again. That should define our life. Knowing the God who can, and having the promise of God, Elijah was moved to pray with passion. He was moved to pray with zeal. He was moved to pray with great intensity, with vigor and energy. He prayed earnestly. There was energy being expended. He prayed with diligence and determination. And he did so with great desire and yearning of heart. Again, this is the result of faith. The reason he prayed earnestly was because of faith. He knew God. Prayer is described as the outpouring of a heavy and burdened heart. It's described in Psalm 25 and verse 1 as a lifting up the soul. And in Lamentations chapter 5, a lifting up the heart. Psalm 62, the pouring out of the heart or the soul. And that's a labor. That's work. There's nothing easy about real prayer, because the flesh fights it every step of the way. And Satan gets nervous when God's people get serious about praying. I believe that. So it's a battle to pray. Paul said of Epaphras there in Colossians 4, verse 12, that he labored fervently in prayers for you all. He labored fervently in prayers. Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint, implying that prayer requires strength. It requires stamina. Strength and stamina. It's a work. Sixthly, we see that Elijah prayed watching. In verse 43, and said to his servant. You know, there's a message there in that servant. You think, we're not told his name, we're not told much about him. He was there on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Can you imagine? Elijah and him, there were only two. And that servant stood there with Elijah. He's still with him. And here in verse 43, said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And while the servant would go and look toward the sea to see if there was any sign of rain, what was Elijah doing? He's praying. So Elijah's praying and watching. While in earnest prayer, Elijah is watching for what? An answer. He's watching for the answer. Why is he watching? Because he's expecting it. You don't watch for something unless you expect it. We're to pray watching, looking for an answer. I'm afraid a lot of times people pray and they don't even look for the answer. God answers and they're not even looking. They're not listening. So Elijah is looking, he's waiting for an answer. He's expecting an answer. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch ye and pray. Watch ye and pray. We are to pray and we're to be alert for any sign of an answer. For any sign of an answer. That's what the servant was doing. He was going up and just looking for a sign for the answer. A cloud, something. Wind, something to indicate that rain was coming. Paul said in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same. That is, watch in prayer. And do so with thanksgiving. So there we're told to watch, be watching for an answer, and we're told how to do it. Thanking God. What do you think we should thank Him for? For the answer. We know it's coming. Because we have faith in God. Again, how often people pray and don't even look for an answer. Because in their, and I'll tell you why, because in their mind they only want one answer. And that's the only thing they're going to accept. They've already determined God's will. Pray watching. Pray expecting a response from God. That's how we're to pray. Seventhly, and we've preached on this, pray with, Elijah prayed with perseverance. While Elijah's praying, the servant goes and looks toward the Mediterranean Sea to see if there's any sign of coming rain. And the servant returned in verse 43 and he said, there's nothing. Now, most folks today, that would have been it. All right, well, God's will, it's not going to rain. God already said it would. God already has already told Elijah that it would. We want an immediate answer. And if we don't get an immediate answer, we're wasting our time. That's the thought process that is so common today. But what did Elijah tell him? He said, go again. And what was Elijah doing? Elijah continued to pray. Six times. We don't know how much time it took each time. I mean, I imagine the servant didn't just go look and head back. Probably looked for a while. Six times, the servant comes back and says, Elijah, there's nothing. No hint of rain, no wind, no cloud. There's nothing. And each time, Elijah continued to pray. Six times, there's nothing. Now, we all know by experience that in that, somewhere in that time frame, I am sure that Satan began to whisper in the ear of Elijah. Satan's good at that when you're praying. What's the use? Elijah, just quit. Elijah, just give up. Obviously, it's not going to rain. If God wanted to rain, it would have rained by now. You must have been mistaken. You must have misinterpreted what God told you when He said it was going to rain. And I'm sure He whispered in the ear of Elijah, God does not hear your prayer. But six times there is nothing. And Elijah continued praying. Never stopped. There's no sign of discouragement in Elijah. There's no sign of quitting in Elijah. He just continued to pray fervently and earnestly. Someone will say, well, how long are you going to pray about something till you get an answer? It's that simple. We quit way too early in praying. Six times, there's nothing. But you see, Elijah remembered what God did at the brook. He said, He can still do the miraculous. He remembered what God did at Zarephath. He certainly hasn't forgotten what He did on Mount Carmel. It just happened. Remembering those things, he knew that in spite of those words, there is nothing. There was Almighty, Omnipotent God, Omniscient God, who could take nothing and make it something. So Elijah continued to pray fervently and earnestly. Six times there's nothing. And Elijah knew there was a God who can. So he continued to pray. Praying was the business at hand. And Elijah was not going to stop. He could not be deterred. One, there is nothing, will deter most. But six times, Elijah, there's no answer. And Elijah continued to pray, praying that God would manifest His presence by sending rain, praying that God would manifest His power, that God would intervene. And he continues to pray. Now, after six times, there is nothing. The servant went out the seventh time. And just like the previous six times, he looks toward the sea, but this time he saw something. He saw a cloud. It says it was like a man's hand. And he returns to Elijah. What's Elijah doing? Elijah's praying. And he says, Behold, there ariseth a cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And Elijah stopped praying. He got excited because he knew God had answered the prayer. The answer was coming. Elijah, filled with assurance and confidence, tells his servant, he says, Go tell Ahab, you'd better get moving. Before you can't, because the rain is coming. You had better get moving. And then notice verse 45, And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And we see in verse 46, And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Every time you read that in the Bible, we see it with David on several occasions. It's simply saying the power of God was upon that individual. And this power enabled Elijah to run 16 to 17 miles and get to Jezreel before Ahab got there. So he goes from praying for rain to running in the rain. And that's what we can do as well. We can pray and pray and pray for blessings. And you just continue praying, and before long you'll be overflowed. We quit too soon so often. Prayer is work. Prayer requires faith. We all have droughts. We all have times of emptiness, times of dryness. Difficulties and trials. And Elijah serves as an example in such times. He believed God. And though there was no answer in sight, he continued to pray. Well, I've been praying for such and such for 20 years and still hasn't happened. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Unless God's told you to stop, keep on praying. You keep praying for the Lord to save a loved one till they take their last breath. You keep praying. Well, God hasn't answered my prayer. Keep praying. But it takes faith. It takes faith to do that. Be honest. There are people who get frustrated with God because He doesn't answer their prayer when they think He should. That's pretty dangerous ground to be on. Frustrated with the Lord. Six times there's nothing. But he refused to quit praying. You know what? Many times you pray for something. You pray for an individual. And that individual gets worse. You say, well, it must not be God's will. You know what God's will might be? For you to just keep praying. Why don't people think that way? Well, it's God's will. I don't need to pray for them anymore. Maybe it's God's will for you to just keep praying. Because it's good for you. It's good for us to pray. There's nothing. But he refused to be discouraged. Refused to be discouraged. He continued to pray. I've heard people say, well, I'll ask someone else to pray because my prayers never get answered. Well, why don't you address that issue? Take care of that issue. Why don't you ask God why your prayers don't get answered? Keep praying. Don't stop praying. He refused to be distracted. There's nothing. This was a situation Elijah couldn't make something happen. I mean, you can't create rain. What happens many times is you get the answer, there's no sign, so, well, I better get busy then. I got to make this happen. You get in trouble. Trying to make things happen, you'll create a mess. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. There are times people will, if you continue to pray, and continue to pray, and pray, and pray, and you realize there's nothing I can do. All I can do is pray. And some child of God will come along and say, aren't you going to do anything? Don't you care? Yeah, we care enough to pray. We care enough to pray. There's nothing else I can do in certain situations. And this is certainly one of those situations. Elijah can't make it rain. So he just keeps praying. So we need to learn to pray on. To pray on. To pray on. And here we are in a day, if there was ever a time when God's people ought to be praying, it's certainly today. And we need some Elijah's. There won't be many of them. There won't be many. But we need some Elijahs who will have faith, enough faith to just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. Keep on asking God. Keep on asking God to intervene. God to interrupt, to manifest Himself in a mighty way. So Elijah is an example to us in many, many ways. Certainly he's an example to us in this matter of prayer. And we need to be a praying people. We need to be praying for one another every single day. Need to be praying for brothers and sisters in Christ every single day. The lost. We could go on and on. But we need to be a people of prayer, and we need to have confidence in one another. They're going to pray. They're going to pray. I ask someone to pray for me. I'm not going to ask if I don't believe it will. And if I ask someone to pray for me, I assume that they're going to do so. And I would think they would think the same when they ask me to pray. They would assume that I'm going to pray. And let us not be guilty of lying to someone. Don't tell someone you're praying for them if you're not. That's a lie. Sometimes we need to ask God to help us to pray for people. Some people are harder to pray for than others. No question about that. And we need to ask God to help us. Lord, help me to pray for them. Help me to remember to pray for them. Brother Jim, if you'd come, lead us in verse 5.